Welcome back to week two of our Me and My Big Mouth series. My name's Rob. I'm one of the ministers here at Andover Baptist. And today I want to share with you some wisdom, not my own wisdom, but the wisdom of other people who are much wiser than I, beginning with an African proverb. And I can tell you, having grown up in Zimbabwe, this is definitely African wisdom at its finest. Are you ready for it? Here it is. If you think you are too small to make a difference, you haven't spent a night with a mosquito. That is gold. Honestly, I don't know about the pansy mosquitoes you might get here in England, but aside from being a carrier of the deadly tropical disease malaria, the tiny Anopheles mosquito, which is found in sub-Saharan Africa, is the most annoying, whining animal in the world. It's like trying to sleep while someone puts a running dentist drill right in your ear. These tiny vampires are a real major threat. Speaking of threats, one of the creatures that I am most afraid of in all of the world is not very big at all, but I would never underestimate its ability to wreck me for days. It's the scorpion. If you've ever been stung by one of these, you will understand the firepower that these tiny little tanks carry around with them in their tail. They will set your whole world on fire with their poison. You know, some small things require a large amount of very careful attention. This picture shows the correct way to hold a scorpion. Now, I don't know why anyone on earth would ever want to do that, but if you had to hold a scorpion, apparently this is the way you do it, because you want to keep control of the tail at all times, because even if its pincers might look big and imposing, the tail is where the real fire lives. You know, small things can be a big deal. And this is a point that was made by James, the half-brother of Jesus. In the New Testament is a book that was written by him, and in chapter 3 of that book, James shares this piece of wisdom with us by way of giving us a few good examples of small things that are a big deal. First of all, he reminds us that when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Now, if you aren't familiar with how a bit works, simply take your finger like this and put it in your mouth and pull your cheek sideways like this. It's pretty uncomfortable, right? You will understand quite quickly that to resist something pulling at the inside of your mouth rather than turning in the direction that it's trying to pull you in would not be wise. And so big animals like horses can be controlled and made obedient to your will through something as small as a bit put in their mouth to control their mouth. If you control the mouth, you control the whole animal. Well, next, James gets all nautical and starts talking about boating. He says, or take ships for an example. Although they are so large and driven by very strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. You know, that's a really great example because no matter what size of boat you're talking about, the rudder is always a very small part of it. And yet it exercises supreme influence over the direction of the whole vessel. These are great examples, but James isn't particularly interested in horses or boats. That's not really his point. They're just illustrations meant to help us to understand the point that he's about to make. You see, what James is really concerned about is that we understand the need to be very careful to manage the power of the human tongue. Most people's tongue isn't very big in proportion to the rest of their body. And by the way, if your tongue is half the size of your body, you should probably see a doctor about that. That's not normal. You may need help. But most tongues are pretty small. But don't let that fool you, because just as nature teaches us with the scorpion, small things can be destructive. Right now, the whole world is in some form of lockdown or emergency response because of the deadly threat posed by something so small, the coronavirus. We can't even see it with our naked eye. Small things can be destructive. And James picks up on this point in verse 5 with an excellent illustration saying, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. You know, all of us at some point in our life have seen the destructive power of fire. And many of the biggest fires in history have been caused by a small spark. Size is not a real indicator of whether or not something is dangerous. And using this illustration, James makes his key point about the potential destructive power that our tongues have. James warns us, saying, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It is a restless evil,
full of deadly poison. It corrupts the whole body, he says, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire in hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. These are some really, really strong warnings. You know, in summary, James says of the tongue, it's a fire, a world of restless evil, full of deadly poison, an untamable beast, either under the influence of or destined for hell. Now, maybe you're watching this right now and you're thinking to yourself that James is maybe just a little bit too concerned about the impact of our words. Well, I just want to remind you, this past Thursday was World Suicide Prevention Day, when I heard a statistic that may well change your mind. In 2018, in the UK and the Republic of Ireland, more than 6,800 people died of suicide. And we know that many suicides are either triggered by or prevented by words. Sometimes words spoken years ago, or just words spoken at a very critical moment in a person's life. Your words can literally have the power to save a life or to destroy it. That's the potential of the tongue. And that's the reason why we should heed the wisdom of James, who urges us to treat it like we would treat a fire, a poisonous item, a dangerous animal, or an evil person, with extreme caution. Think about it. Every possible kind of evil can be initiated by the tongue. Murder can be initiated because of an argument. Wars have been started over words. Harsh words spoken regularly are one of the primary reasons for divorce. And how many young people have been deeply affected by the words of cyberbullies and trolls online? Make no mistake, the tongue has the power to burn down your entire world and the lives of those around you. Arguments have led to miscarriages. People have lost their jobs and put their entire families into poverty because of losing their temper at work. Your mouth can get your entire body or your entire family in trouble. Your tongue sets the course of many of the events in your life, whether you intended to or not. And here's the problem. Our culture encourages us to speak up and to shout out as if our words had little effect unless we put into a lot of effort to try and be heard. But unfortunately, the opposite is true. Our words actually require a lot of effort to restrain and to silence. And when we allow our freedom of speech complete and utter free rein, we reap a harvest of consequences. And hey, let's not forget that our words are often a reflection of our relationship with God. When what regularly comes out of our mouth is wholesome and uplifting, such as praise or encouragement, expressions of love and kindness, humble apologies, thoughtful questions, support and adoration, that's often a sign that we are walking in step with the Holy Spirit of God. However, when our tongue is also regularly used to criticize or wound others, when we speak with malice or lose our tempers regularly and shout, when we lie to other people or we malign them behind their back, these are all signs that we are not in a healthy relationship with our Heavenly Father. James puts it this way: with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. You see, it just doesn't make sense for a person to praise God and also hate his or her neighbor. It's like having a personality disorder. Christians, in particular, should find such behavior utterly inconsistent with a life that has been led with the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong, though. If you're not a person of faith, this kind of behavior isn't healthy for you either. It isn't normal for anyone to tell their children that they love them, but also continue to verbally abuse them. It isn't sensible to assume that a person who loses their temper regularly is emotionally healthy. It isn't rational to think that a person that consistently lies to others in various settings will be able to cultivate a stable and happy marriage. It will end in tears one day. You know, our words to others expose us. They reveal what's really going on in the inside, and they can be a clear indication that we're either out of step with or indeed completely distant from a relationship with God. And James asks a simple set of rhetorical questions meant to highlight the fact that there is something drastically wrong with this dualistic, two-faced, hypocritical behavior. He says, "Can fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus should not also be known for shouting at others. They shouldn't be expected to regularly say mean things to people around them. It's absurd to think that people would not find that strange when our words are inconsistent with the actions and the words of Jesus, when our conversations are hypocritical, when we curse and swear like people to whom words don't matter because people don't matter. And hey, maybe you swear a lot and you don't think that that's a big deal, because let's face it, our culture doesn't treat it like a big deal anymore. Well, if you're a Christian, then let me tell you that it is a big deal to God. Not because a particular word is inherently worse than any other word, but because your failure to value an established norm of public decency with regard to language, no matter how arbitrarily that vocabulary may have been chosen and singled out, that's an indication that your attitude towards moral standards that aren't set by you might not be what it should be. You are giving yourself permission to make your own rules for living. You're discarding thousands of years of wisdom found in every culture on earth regarding the appropriate use of words. And does that sound enlightened to you? And you know, with regard to swearing, it's not just specific words that are the issue. It's the principle represented by these social prohibitions. And that principle is the same one that James is making here in this passage. The principle being that we need to learn to control our tongues and to be respectful to one another. Nothing good can come about when we say inflammatory things at the wrong moment. One small spark can start a really big fire if the environment around it is right. You might not think that a small spark is particularly dangerous most of the time, so why should I worry about it? But what you say regularly becomes what you say in the heat of the moment when the environment is a tinderbox of emotions. By removing the filter over your mouth beforehand, you have allowed room for the spark to fly out during the worst possible moments, causing devastation you didn't see coming and that you didn't think about. Because this principle of disciplining your tongue was something you didn't think was a big deal. See, that's the thing about all wisdom. It's usually meant to prevent something very seriously bad happening, something that many of us haven't perceived to be a risk, something that isn't just common sense or the accepted behavior of the masses. If it was commonly understood, it wouldn't be considered wise. And that's why we need to revere it so much, even if we don't always get its full significance until later. These words of James are wise far beyond their time that they were uttered in. We would do well to heed this advice and that of other authors of the Bible who witnessed the consequences of unbridled tongues. So how do we apply this wisdom to our lives? That's the question, isn't it? How do we apply it in such a way as to prevent the damage our words are capable of doing? How do we ensure that we use our words wisely? What next steps should we take to ensure that we honor God with our tongues and don't allow them to devour our lives and the lives of those that we love? Start by accepting that you're not perfect, because all of us stumble in many ways. And this self-awareness helps us be more vigilant over our words. James warns us never to think that we can tame our tongues. Secondly, treat your tongue, your God, and your neighbor with a healthy dose of respect by pausing to think before you speak. Practice treating your tongue like a loaded weapon. You know, weapons should be locked in a safe until needed, and then, before taking them anywhere, we need to check that the safety catch is on and that there isn't a round in the chamber. Likewise, we need to do the same mental safety check in our head and ask ourselves, is it wise for me to speak about this right now? Am I in a stable enough place to talk about this right now, or am I going into a situation with my mouth already loaded with things to say that could easily be triggered to fire off a comment I will later regret? Not only should we treat our tongues with a healthy dose of respect, but we also need to treat others with the respect and dignity that is due to every child of God. Before you speak, Ask yourself, what tone would you take if the conversation was with God himself? And ask yourself, do I respect God enough to be respectful to people I might not personally like very much, conscious of the fact that they are still his children? If you're a follower of Jesus, ask how he would go about talking to this person in this situation or any other for that matter. How would he speak the truth in love? How would he challenge without condemning? How would he respond to false accusations and unfair criticism? Then do what he would do, or what he already did in a story that you've already read in the Bible. And on that note, one final piece of advice. Seek wisdom. Seek it in the Bible. Seek it in reading books that will help you to grow in character. Embrace the words of those wiser than yourself. Words like those of James that remind you of your weaknesses, but also point the way to harnessing your strengths and potential for goodness and mercy. Let me pray for you as you endeavor to do just that. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us this wonderful gift of being able to communicate with one another. But with that gift comes the responsibility to harness the power of the tongue. And Father, we often fail. Forgive us when our words do not honor you, when the things that we think about come out of our mouths without us thinking about filtering them. Help us to recognize the level of respect you expect us to have for the people around us, even if we don't get on very well with them. Help us to understand that some of the old values, some of the old wisdom that has been passed on for generations is not out of date. It's not irrelevant for our lives now. But the simple things, the simple disciplines, like controlling the words that we speak on a regular occasion, can have a profound impact on the course and direction of our lives. Help us to submit to your will for the way that we speak. And help us, Lord, to harness the power of the tongue for good and not for evil. We ask it by the power of your Spirit and in Jesus' name. Amen.